I would like to invite you to join in the singing of a hymn which was written by a friend of mine. He was first my teacher, then my colleague, and for many years my friend, Henry Hallam Tweedy. The hymn is 322. I'm going to read two passages, both from the book of Revelation. One deals with doom and one with hope. The first is the account of the destruction of Babylon the Great. The kings, standing afar off for fear of her torment, cried, "Alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour, and wheat and beasts and sheep, horses and chariots, slaves and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And the 21st chapter, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And may God bless to us this reading from his word. Doom and hope. This ambivalence characterizes our own culture. On the one hand, we have the doomsday note, predictions of dire disaster, and the wiping out of the whole human race. We are told that perhaps we have no longer than the year 2000 to go as human beings. We are reminded of overpopulation. Of course, that's not a new fear. In the Middle Ages, there was a friar who had the reputation of being able to raise the dead. And when he was approaching a certain Italian city, the town council said, For God's sake, don't let him come here. We've got enough already. But their resources were much more limited. Their resources were limited, and in their day, even then, they could think in terms of overpopulation. But today, the whole process is vastly accelerated. Our population upsurge is, of course, not due to the fact that we have more children. On the whole, we don't. But that most of them grow up. I once tried on an examination using the question that could have a very brief answer. And Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles Wesley, John and Charles, as I recall, had 19 children. And I asked, how many of the children of Susanna Wesley died? And the answer was, they all died. Well, in the end, they did. But the point is, how many of them died young? And at least half or more of them died young. Infant mortality was high. The average length of life in the 16th century in Luther's day was about 25 years. We have decreased infant mortality and have increased the population. And then we have also increased longevity to such a degree that people of my age feel slightly embarrassed for keeping on. The population problem is becoming acute, accompanied by the depletion of the sources of support. Of course, we haven't exhausted all that the earth has yet, but we've destroyed a good deal. We got rid of the buffalo in this country. Wildlife has been diminished. Soil has been eroded. Forests have been depleted. And the environment, in many respects, has been destroyed. Perhaps it can be restored. But we're all hearing now about pollution. One of my grandchildren made a poster headed ANTIPLUCHON. Anti-pollution. It's become the general cry, and the problem is indeed universal. We've been ruining our lakes and our rivers and our air. And we are also disquieted because technology doesn't easily solve everything. For the solution of one problem may bring another. The reduction of infant mortality increases the population. Insecticides kill the insects and silence the birds. One solution brings another problem. And we say, well, we can go on indefinitely. But the resources of the earth won't go on indefinitely. We're already running into trouble about electricity. The New York area hasn't got enough. They talk of building new hydroelectric plants. That means damming up the rivers. And then there's a big protest on the ground that it will spoil the rivers. Then there are some parts of the world where the resources are less than our own, but our own are diminishing. The water level is going down in some areas of this country. We may reach the state of Bangalore, where I was during July of this year, where they turned off all of the water overnight. And in that country, they haven't got enough water to irrigate. They're short on wood, and they're short on grass. They use the dung from the cattle, and as I told you the other day, they mold it into patties and dry it and use it for fuel. Their natural resources are less than ours. The day may come when we'll have to ration wood and ration fertilizer. I was talking with one scientist who told me that he would give us 100 more years on gasoline. And he thought maybe 1,000 years on atomic energy. But of course, if we're thinking in terms of billions, that isn't too long either. It won't bother most of us if it's 1,000 years. But our supplies, in many respects, are in process of diminution. Look at this mine up here. In 20 years, it yielded copper, and then it became unprofitable and has been abandoned. There is then a very serious problem with regard to the possible survival of the human race. And our technology may hasten the annihilation. Because if the resources decrease to the point that the population cannot be sustained, men will fight for what's left. And with modern weapons, they could render a whole hemisphere uninhabitable and perhaps reduce the whole earth to the state of the moon. Many years ago, Bertrand Russell drew a picture of the human race. He described them as a group who have come down the icy slope of the steep side of a lake. They've landed on the ice of the lake and found that the walls around the lake are equally steep at every point. There is no escape. And there they are clustered on the ice, waiting for the fall. Now, there are some who tell us that that is the future of the human race. There are some who say that we may have a chance if we are sufficiently intelligent, rational, wise. But they wonder about the rationality of the human race or its capacity to use its resources for averting such disasters. But at the same time, there is the mood of celebration. You find it everywhere today in the churches. The Lord's Supper today is to only a slight degree a memorial of his death. It is much more a foretaste of the resurrection. Even the crucifix has been altered in some churches so that it no longer symbolizes tragedy and pain and death. I saw a crucifix in a Catholic church in Rochester, New York, in which the crucifix was attached to the cross only at the base of the spine. And the whole body from that point on leaned forward, and the hands were out like this in blessing. It was a combination of the cross and the Christ of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. The emphasis was on the live, comforting, speaking Christ and not upon the suffering Christ. The note of alleluia, of jubilation, is stressed. We are told that if God came to earth again, he would come in the dance. And we even have a poem which talks about God dancing onto the cross. A note of jubilation. And one finds it among the young people with their rock and roll festivals and their guitar music. Here is a note of jubilation and joy in all of the lovely things of life. What's at the bottom of it? Is it simply eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? I don't think so. That sounds frivolous, and our young people are not frivolous. They're deadly in earnest about being joyful. They believe in it, and they almost say, I'm going to be joyful. They're going to take all the life, all the good that life has, and enjoy it to the full. It's not frivolity. It may be in part the resilience of the human spirit which refuses to be crushed. Men can't live in a perpetual mood of gloom and despair and tragedy. They become, well, in some respects, callous to it, perhaps. But at any rate, the spirit is resurgent. There's a rather ghastly tale that illustrates it from about the time of Luther. A burial in the cemetery of the Holy Innocents in Paris was so popular that corpses were allowed to stay in that cemetery for only about, had the privilege of being buried there for only about 2 weeks. And then they were moved out and some more got a chance to come in on it. It was like the constant interchange at Holden. Well, when they took the corpses up, they just stacked them. And people came and had picnics in front of the corpses. They were just defiant of this parading of death. So the human spirit has a certain resilience about it, which refuses to be crushed. There's that in it. Another element, I suppose, is also, well, it's very much akin to it, and that is emotional relief. Many of these rock and roll festivals, if I may say so, remind one in some respects of the Methodist camp meetings of years ago. There's the same emotionalism, the same feeling of group fellowship. It's not so religious, it's not religiously directed now. but it has something of the same emotional quality. And it is an emotional relief. But with others, it takes the form of complete flight from reality, the use of drugs, and there are some who just can't take it. They crack up under it. I know a mental institution in Connecticut in which there are about 400 inmates, and 75% of them are under 25. They just can't take it. The strains of our life, the fears of the future, the rush, the hurry, the uncertainty, the mutability, the flexibility, break down the reserves of the human spirit, and they crack up under it. Well, what is the answer? Certainly we should not refuse to enjoy the sunshine, or rejoice in the flowers, or join in the dance. All the beautiful things that life affords are ours to enjoy for the full. But we've got to be realistic. We've got to recognize that there's another aspect in life. If there is no thorn without a rose, there is also no rose without a thorn. Every life, sooner or later, is somewhere touched by disappointment, frustration, bereavement, and tragedy. I don't think I know any family that hasn't got a problem somewhere. This is one of the plain facts of life, and we cannot get away from it by a mere escape or simply saying, well, let's join the dance. Yes, indeed, join the dance. But do so mindful also of the tragic sense of life. The greatness of the Christian religion is that it takes its initial point of departure from the ugliest tragedy in all history, the crucifixion of the good. And then affirms resurrection, renewal, victory over all of the hideousness that life does offer. There is a passage in the scripture which for me is associated with a personal and unforgettable memory. One of my professors and colleagues had been a bachelor until he was about 50. Then he married a very wonderful young woman. And a year later, she died in childbirth. He was slated the next week to take chapel, and he did not ask to be excused. And he came in and read this passage from the prophet Habakkuk. Now the prophet foresaw an invasion of the land, and he said, my belly trembled, and my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh upon the people, when he will invade with the troops. But although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And the 42nd Psalm, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer shall be unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppressions of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let us pray. O God, who has set us in thy garden of beauty and delight, in which we rejoice, and yet thou art like a painter who uses the brush of sorrow. Grant that we beseech thee, whatever be our fortune, whether it be of weal or of woe, whether it be of delight or of agony, that we lose not our confidence in thy goodness, believing still that we are sustained by thine almighty hand, so that in faith we can confront the ugliest facts of life and still believe in thy goodness and still continue in love with one another. This and all blessings we ask in the name and in the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us join in the singing of hymn number 344. 344.
Our earthly roof.
which passes all understanding. Keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus our Lord, both now and always. Amen.